It is wonderful to be back behind the pulpit again, and for a good reason this time. I'm glad that I'm here, not because our pastor is ill, but because he and others are representing us on their way to the Southern Baptist Convention. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn, scroll, or swipe to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and find verse 5. As we talk this morning about God's woodshed. And I realized as I was getting ready for this message that there may be some of you younger folks that may not really understand what that little turn of phrase means. And that made me realize just how old I'm getting. But if you don't really know what that phrase, a trip to the woodshed, means, back in the day, you know how you love to hear us old folks say that, back in the day, when many homes were heated by wood, there would be a shed in the back where they would keep their firewood dry. And for whatever reason, apparently many fathers, when they wanted to exercise discipline on their children, would take them out behind the woodshed. Maybe it was so mom wouldn't hear the discipline being meted out to the kid. I don't know, but whatever the reason, that phrase has come to mean you're going to get disciplined if you're going to the woodshed. We're going to talk about the Lord's discipline this morning. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5, listen to what the word of the Lord says. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's pray again. Our Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher and our guide, that we each one would subject ourselves to the authority of your word, that we might put aside any preconceived ideas we might have and allow you to speak to us. Father, and I pray we would respond in a way that would be pleasing to you and edifying to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a story about a young man that graduated from high school, and he went off to one of those really expensive colleges. And his parents were getting the bills, and they were working hard and really struggling to make ends meet to pay for their son's education. And one day, the mom gets a text from her son. And the text says, "Mom, I hate to tell you this, but I have flunked out of school. And on top of that, I've totaled the car, and I've run up about $2,000 on the credit card that I can't pay. I'm headed home. Prepare, Dad." Well, after a little bit, the boy gets a text back from his mom and says, "Dad is prepared. Prepare yourself." I'm here to tell you that our Father in heaven is prepared to deal with us when we don't do the things that he wants us to do. God has a woodshed, and he will take you to the woodshed if you're one of his children. If you've been a Christian for very long, you've probably taken more than one trip to God's woodshed. The Lord himself said in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." Now, as we work our way through this passage, I want you to pay close attention to two important words. The first one is the word son. It is used 6 times in these verses. If you count verse 5, where it is translated as children, and it should be understood not in the idea of a biological child, but an adopted child. And I know we have some wonderful, wonderful examples of adoption in our own church that we can look to. And that's the idea that Paul has here. We don't have time to get really into it this morning, but I would refer you to Galatians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 8, I believe it is, where Paul goes into this idea of adoption. But it's the idea that God, through His grace, responds to those of us who come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and surrender in saving faith to Him, and He adopts us as His children. One of the great lies, one of the great misunderstandings that I hear throughout culture today is people that will talk about humanity in general and say, oh, we're all God's children. Haven't you heard that? No, we're not. I'm here to tell you, not every human on the face of the earth is God's child. We're all God's creatures. We're all God's creation. We are all created in the image of God, but only those who have been adopted, who have responded to the call of the Spirit in saving faith, are God's children. And that's what we're talking about this morning, God disciplining His children. That's the second word I want you to pay close attention to. The word that the King James renders as chastise or chastisement or chastening, it is a word that means simply to discipline. That may be the way your translation renders it. So it's describing how a parent raises their child and disciplines them so that they will become, as we like to say, a healthy, productive, contributing member of society. So as we work our way through these verses, we need to ask ourselves some questions. First of all, why does God discipline us? What is the purpose of God's discipline? Well, we see it right there in the very first verse we read, verse 5, in the little word, exhortation. Now, I realize that's not a word that we use very often anymore in our modern English, but it simply means encouragement. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, preacher, what is encouraging about getting a whipping? What is encouraging about being disciplined? Well, if you were to go look up in the dictionary the word encouragement, you'll find a couple of definitions like this. The act of making something more appealing or more likely to happen, or something that makes someone more likely to do something. Discipline does that. Discipline encourages us either to stop doing something that we shouldn't be doing or to do something that we have not been doing that we should. So, discipline encourages us. Well, how does God's discipline encourage us? There's three ways, I believe, that God's discipline encourages us. Number one, it confirms our identity. Verses 6 through 8 teach us that God disciplines His own. One of the marks of being a child of God is that God disciplines you. You cannot sin and get away with it. God whips His children, but only His children. Let's say, for example, that your kids are playing with some neighbor kids out in your all's yard, and they all start to misbehave. Whose kids are you going to discipline? If you're smart, you're only going to discipline your kids. You're going to send the other kids back to their parents and let them deal with them as they see fit. God disciplines His children. He doesn't discipline the devil's children, but He does whip His, and He does so because they are His children. If you claim the label of Christian, and you've been a Christian for supposedly a long time, and you've never been to God's woodshed, you might want to take a close look at your claim of Christianity. God disciplines His children. It confirms our identity. It also corrects our iniquity. You better learn this lesson. We all better learn this lesson and learn it well. Nobody gets away with sin. No one. Whether they be lost or whether they be saved. The thing of it is, lost people won't be held accountable for their sin until the afterlife. If they never turn to God in saving faith through Jesus Christ, then their accountability for their sin is going to take place in eternity in a hell prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why sometimes you look at lost people and they're doing things and getting away with them and you're wondering, how can they do all this stuff and prosper? Because God doesn't whip the devil's children. But if you are one of His, you don't have to worry about hell because Jesus went to the cross and He paid the penalty for your sin. He took hell on the cross for you. He bore the wrath of Almighty God on the cross for your sins. Hell is no longer your portion. The thing of it is, though, as long as we're in this sinful body, we're going to continue to do things that grieve our Lord's heart, and He will discipline us for those in this life. And He corrects us. Verse 6 says very clearly, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." The third thing that the discipline of the Lord does for us is it cultivates our integrity. I'm skipping around a little bit, but if you go down in verses 9 and 10, we're brought back to the illustration of earthly parents. And just as earthly parents will discipline children and we respect them for it, we may not at the time. I know when my parents were disciplined to me when I was a kid, I didn't much care for it. I didn't much like them for that. But later when I became an adult and I look back on it, I'm saying I'm so grateful that my parents disciplined me. I respect them for that. If we respect our human parents for disciplining us, how much more so should we respect God? Because what God is doing for us is not punitive. It is not Him being mean. It's not Him getting a charge out of disciplining us. He's doing it to make us more like Him. Look at what He says at the end of verse 10, that we might be partakers in His holiness. In other words, we become more like Him. He builds our integrity, cultivates our integrity. So that's the purpose of God's discipline. Well, then we need to ask ourselves, well, how then does God discipline us? What is the pattern of His discipline? Did you realize that God uses progressive discipline? Those of you who are teachers, and probably a lot of you as parents, realize that progressive discipline is the way that we should deal with our children. When they first misbehave, you correct them in a mild way, and if they continue to misbehave, then you continue to correct them in more stern and more firm ways. That's called progressive discipline. God does that as well, and He does it by beginning with what we're going to call conviction. Look at verse 5 again. He talks about being rebuked of the Lord. Rebuke means to scold, a stern talking to. I can remember when I was growing up, one of the worst things that I could hear from my dad, and this was just a little turn of phrase that he used, he'd say, "Come here, son, I need to talk at your head for a minute." Whenever he said that, I knew I was in trouble. When he wanted to talk at my head, that meant I had done something wrong, and he was going to verbally correct me. And I guess it was just because of the respect that I had for my dad, that verbal correction, I hated it. I believe I would have rather taken a whipping than to have that, but I respected him so much. God rebukes, and He rebukes through the Holy Spirit through something called conviction. As a believer, you do something that is wrong, and you feel that little prick of your conscience. You feel it, and you know that you've done something you shouldn't do, and that God is not pleased. That's conviction. I believe this is the way that God prefers to discipline His children. In the same way that we as parents, we would rather just speak a word to our kids and have them respond than to have to move on to something a little bit more stern. God is the same way. He would rather use that still small voice and speak to us and have us respond. But you know how it is with children. They don't always respond to the scolding. So then we move on, just like God does, beyond conviction to what we're going to call affliction. When you tell a child not to do something, you correct them, you verbally rebuke them, and they keep going, then you move on to a next level. After the rebuke of the Lord comes the chastening of the Lord. That word chastening means to discipline, and it refers to the training of the child. So basically what we're saying is first God speaks, and then God spanks. And you don't want to get spanked by God, because it's not pleasant. There are a number of ways that God can spank us. Let me just give you a couple of examples. First of all, did you know that God can discipline you by not listening to your prayers? In Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If you've been praying and praying about something, and you just don't seem to be getting any answer at all from God, either yes, no, or wait a while, you may want to say, am I under the discipline of the Lord for some reason? Is He refusing to answer me because I have refused to respond to His discipline? God can also reduce the awareness of His presence. Now, if you're a believer, you will never be completely out of the presence of God. That is something that the Bible teaches us very clearly, but God can reduce the awareness of his presence. This happened, I believe, to King David when he sinned with Bathsheba, and God disciplined him very severely. And after he repented, he wrote a beautiful, poignant psalm, Psalm 51. And listen to what he said in verse 11. He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence." I want you to think about disciplining your child. Let's say that you ground your child for something and say, "You must go to your room until supper. No electronics." Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? "No iPad, no switch, no TV, no computer, nothing. Take your library book or take your homework, and you're grounded to your room until supper, and you come down to eat supper, and then you go back to your room and stay until bedtime." There certainly is a break in the fellowship there, isn't it? They are not enjoying the full benefit of your presence, but guess what? They're still under your roof. They are still under your provision. You're fixing supper for them. You're providing for their needs, but there's that break in fellowship. God will do that with us sometimes. He will remove some of that awareness of his presence, and we feel it, just like that child that's grounded feels that break, and they don't feel that kind of comforting, easy relationship that they once did. Sometimes God removes our privileges. God can spank us through sickness, through problems at work, by allowing trouble to come into our homes. Did you know that what a lot of people consider to be bad luck is just simply good discipline? Now, let me be very clear about something here. I am not saying that every time something bad happens to you, that it's God disciplining you. This is why it is so important. This is why every preacher worth his salt is going to continue to talk about how important it is for you to read your Bible daily, to pray, to meditate, to spend time with God's people, because that builds up something called discernment in your life. Because when things start to happen to you, negative things start to happen to you in your life, you need to be able to discern, is this a Job situation? Has God allowed Satan and his minions to come at me, not because of something I did wrong, but because he wants to purify me and strengthen me and test me and bring my faith to a new level? Or is it because I am under discipline? If you're not spending time in God's Word, if you're not spending time with God's people, if you're not spending time in prayer, you're not going to have the wisdom to know what is going on. So God disciplines by conviction, by affliction, and then there's a third and most serious, we're going to call that eviction. Now, after the speaking and the spanking comes the scourging in verse 6. To scourge literally means to flog with a whip, and it was the most severe form of punishment that was known to these people, short of death. In fact, we know from records of the Romans who scourged people, we know that Jesus was scourged before his crucifixion, that some men died just from the scourging. It was so bad. Jesus was so weak from the scourging, he couldn't carry his own cross. This is an illustration that sometimes when God is convicting and he's afflicting and you're still not responding, God takes it to the next level. Did you know that you can rebel against God to the point where God says, "I'm going to just take you on out of the world if you're not going to respond to me"? That's why in verse 9 it says, "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" The Apostle John in 1 John 5:16 tells us that there's a sin unto death. You read the book of 1 Corinthians. There were people in that church that were dying because of their disobedience. These were church members. These were Christians. But they'd been in such disobedience to the Lord that the Lord was beginning to take them out. They were not losing their salvation. Let me make that very clear to you. The Bible makes it very clear that if you are saved, no one can take that away from you. But if you rebel against the Lord to a certain extent, he will take you on out. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 15, it's talking about how we're all going to be judged one day. All of us believers are going to be judged for our works, and our works are going to be judged by fire. And anything that's worthwhile, silver and gold and precious jewels, is going to come through and is going to shine even more after all of the other stuff is burned away, the wood, hay, and the stubble. In verse 15, he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Translation, some people are going to get to heaven just smelling the smoke. I don't want to be one of those. I realize there's going to be some things that God's going to put his fire of judgment to on that day, and they're going to burn because I've done a lot of things I'm not proud of. There are other things that I haven't done that I should have done. But I do pray that through God's grace and his work and discipline in my life that there will be a little bit of gold and silver and precious jewels. I will say it as plainly as I can. If you are a child of God, you cannot sin without experiencing the rod of discipline. So we've seen the purpose of his discipline and the pattern of it. Now let's look at the proper response. When God disciplines you, how should you respond? Well, here's how you shouldn't respond. Don't resent it. Look back at verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That word despise means to treat lightly. You see, you can get bitter when God disciplines you. You can get angry when God disciplines you. I heard a story about a little girl, excuse me, who was being disciplined by her mother, and her mother put her in a closet to discipline her. I'm not advocating that as a means of discipline, just for the record, all right? I'm just telling a story, all right? But she puts her in the closet, and after a little while, the little girl got very, very quiet. Anybody here, a parent, knows that when a little child gets quiet, you better go check on them. She opens the door. Yeah, I got an amen from that one. She opens the door and asks the little girl, what are you doing? And the little girl says, well, I've spit on your shoes. I've spit on your dress. I've spit on your purse, and I'm just sitting here waiting for more spit. Don't do God that way. Don't despise his discipline. We can gripe about it and complain about it, but it doesn't do us any good. We can reject it. Look at verse 5 again. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You can deny that what you've done is sinful. Deny that it's worthy of God's discipline. But I want to remind you of what one preacher said. And I love this statement. If the Lord is your shepherd, then you are the Lord's sheep. And he has the perfect right to shear you anytime he needs the wool, and you have no right to bleat. If you are a believer, you're not only a creation of God, you're the child of God. That means you are his twice. You're his by creation and his by redemption, and he has the right to discipline you how he sees fit. The right response to God's discipline is to receive it. Look at verse 7. If ye endure chastening, that word endure means to receive or to accept. When trouble comes into your life, the question you should ask is, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Whether it is a Job situation where God is allowing something into your life in order to build you up and bring you to the next level of Christianity, or because you're being disciplined, the question should be, what are you trying to teach me? Not, Lord, why me? Why has this happened to me? We can whine and cry all we want. We're asking the wrong question. For the purpose of discipline is to train us and to teach us. The very last phrase of verse 11 talks about them which are exercised thereby. That word exercise is the word that we get our word gymnasium from. I know some of you like to go to the gym. Some of you go there just to keep your health and your body fit. Some of you will go to the gym to train for something specifically. But remember the first time you ever went to the gym, whether it was to try to get healthier or whether it was to train for something, and you worked out and you came home and you hurt and your muscles ached and you smelled like a Bengay factory, but you went back again. Why? Because you knew that all the pain and all the soreness was going to give you a positive result someday. That's what the discipline of the Lord is to do for us. It is to train us. Job, we've mentioned him several times, said in verse 17 of chapter 5, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. It's not fun when we're disciplined. Verse 11 tells us, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. But when we have that right idea that this discipline is going to make me a better person, I'm going to be a stronger person. I'm going to be able to endure more as a believer. I'm going to be able to finish this race better, as Paul would talk about in his later writings. That's the way we respond to God's discipline. And that proper response leads to some very positive results. Look at verse 11. There's three results that we're going to talk about this morning. First is peace. Verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness." You know who the most miserable person in the world is? It's not a lost person. I used to believe it was until I realized that a lot of lost people are perfectly content and happy because they don't know they're lost. The miserable lost person is the one who's under conviction and has not yet surrendered in saving faith to the Lord. But many lost people are out here just perfectly content and happy because they don't know they're lost. The most miserable person in the world is the believer who's out of fellowship with God, who is under the discipline of the Lord and has not yet responded appropriately to that. You remember when Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? He said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. No coincidence that he lists them in that era, in that order. When your love for the Lord begins to wane, then you backslide and fall into sin, and the first thing to go is your joy. And when joy walks out the door, peace goes out the window. When you're under the discipline of the Lord, peace is one of those things that disappears. But when you respond to the discipline of the Lord, then you will have that peace. Not only peace, you'll have productivity. He talks about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Any of you that have ever had fruit trees or a grapevine know that if you want to have the best fruit tree, the most productive fruit tree, you've got to prune the thing. You've got to take away those limbs and branches that are really not producing good fruit so that the ones that are will get more and more of the nourishment from the roots of the tree. That's what the discipline of the Lord does for us. He prunes us that we might be more productive. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word." And in a few verses later, in verse 71, he said, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." I grew up in tobacco country. There was a lot of burley tobacco raised where I grew up. And I remember one of the things that people had to do at a certain stage after they topped the tobacco, they had to sucker it. As years went on, they used spray to do that for them. But before the spray became very commonly available, they'd have to go out there by hand and sucker that tobacco. That means that once they topped it, broke the bloom out of the top, these little leaves would start to grow toward the bottom of the plant. And they didn't want that because those little leaves would take away nutrients from the big leaves that you wanted. So they'd go through and take all those little leaves off. God does that in your life. Taking away the things that are distracting you and that are keeping you from serving Him in the most appropriate way. And then the third thing, the third positive result of discipline, we're going to call that purity. Back up to the last part of verse 10. We talked about this a moment ago, but I want to hit it again. That we might be partakers of His holiness. Listen. God is not primarily interested in your health. He is not overly concerned with your happiness. He is totally preoccupied with your holiness. You see, if you can be healthy and happy without being holy, then you probably are not a child of God. But if you're a child of God, being holy is the only thing that will make you healthy and happy. We are told in Titus 2:14 that Jesus is the one who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What does Paul say that the characteristic of God's people is? They're zealous of good works. Not that they're prosperous, not that they're healthy, not that all is going well with them at work, not that all is going well with them in their family. They are zealous of good works. In other words, they are holy. That is one of the positive results of God's discipline. I heard another story about a little boy that had gone down to kind of this community pond in this suburban area, and he had his little toy boat. And he put this little toy boat on the pond, and he was playing with it, but he allowed it to get a little bit too far away from him. And he couldn't reach it anymore, and it began to float out into the pond, and he was distraught. And a man was walking by on the path near where the little boy was, and he saw what was going on, and he stopped, and he picked up some little rocks, and he began to toss them into the pond just beyond the boat. And the little boy said, "What are you doing?" The man didn't say anything. He just kept tossing rocks. And after a few moments, the boy noticed that each time the ripples from those rocks would hit his little boat, it would rock back and forth, but eventually it stopped moving out into the pond and started moving back toward him to where he was eventually able to get it. I think that's a good illustration of what God does for us when he disciplines us. He rocks our world, doesn't he, when he disciplines us? When our little boat of life gets knocked around by the ripples and the waves of God working in our lives, it's scary. It's not very comfortable. But what God is doing is he is bringing us back to where he wants us to be. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Believer, if you've been experiencing bad things in your life, if you're going through things right now that you just don't understand, bad things are happening, you need to seek the Lord earnestly to discern, are you being disciplined or is God refining you? You've not done something that he's punishing you, disciplining you for, but he's just like Job trying to elevate you to the next level. But you're only going to be able to do that if you set your mind to meditate on his word, to seek him earnestly in prayer, and to continue to spend time with his people in worship and in fellowship. Only then will you be able to know what it is. And once you determine what it is, if it is God's discipline, then your only proper response is to receive it. Lord, I realize I've done wrong. I repent of this. I want to be back in fellowship with you the way I need to be. Lord, cast me not from thy presence. Lord, strengthen me. Help me to turn away from this thing that I've been doing. Maybe that's where you are this morning. If you find that you've been sinning and getting away with it, if you've been listening to this message this morning and realize that for years you've been doing all kinds of things that the Bible clearly says are wrong, and you've not suffered anything for it, then that may be a sign that you're not a child of God. I would urge you this morning, if you have come to the realization, for whatever reason it is, that you have not come to Jesus Christ in saving faith, if you know that you have never repented of your sins, you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross for you, then you need to do that today, because you may not have another opportunity. I can tell you of no other decision in this life that even approaches the level of importance than that decision right there. God may be speaking to someone's heart this morning. You know that he is calling you through his Holy Spirit to salvation. He is wooing you. He is touching you through your conscience, maybe even taking sleep away from you. Let me give you a word of warning. The more you resist him, the longer you resist him, the closer you come to that point that the Bible describes when the Lord says, my spirit will not always strive with a man. At some point, once you've rejected God so many times and have slammed the door in his face so many times, God will finally say, have it your way. Live life the way you want to live it. Go right on. Folks, there's no more tragic instance in all the universe than when God turns his back on someone who has rejected him for the last time. Because there's no hope for that person. No one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him in conviction. And once that person has rejected him for the final time and God withdraws his Holy Spirit, there's no more hope. If the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to you this morning, realize this could be the last time that God is extending that invitation to you. Now is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You're not guaranteed another moment. Oh, I'll wait till next Sunday. I'll do it next Sunday morning. Or maybe I'll come back tonight in a Sunday night service and do it. You're not guaranteed that. That's putting the Lord your God to the test, and the Bible says don't do that. Don't let anything stop you from coming to receive Jesus Christ this morning. We're going to have a time of response in just a moment. If God's speaking to your heart, calling you to salvation, please come to Him this morning. You don't have to know everything about it. All you need to know is that you need God and God did for you what you need. That's all you need to know. Come down. We'll be happy to share with you from the Word of God just how simple it is to be saved. It's not easy, but it's simple. When you're saved, God calls you to a life of service. And a lot of people are not going to understand it. A lot of people are going to turn against you. But there can be no greater decision in your life than to come to know Jesus. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for this time of response. Our Heavenly Father, we know Your Holy Spirit has spoken to us this morning. Now, Lord, I pray that we would each one respond in a way that is pleasing to You. For believers who are under the discipline of the Lord, I pray, God, that they would repent and they would allow the refining fire of Your Holy Spirit to remove that sin from their lives and take them to that next level of holiness. For the lost person who is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning, I pray, God, that they would let go of whatever it is that's stopping them from surrendering to You in salvation and make that decision today. We pray that everything we do in this time would be for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.
Stand hymn number 317.